Message this morning is found in John chapter 20. I'm going to start in that first verse, go through the 18th verse. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I just thank you for the resurrection. Lord, I thank you when things were hopeless, when things were dark, when we didn't think we could do it, God, that you intervened. You died on a cross. And your shed blood cleansed us. But God, you came back in resurrection power. And Lord, it was the resurrection that changed us. It's the Lord's resurrection that made the cross make sense. Lord, this morning I just ask that you just touch us. Touch those who are here, those who are listening online, God. Lord, I just ask that you just bless our service, Lord, that you would bless the hearing of the word, any type of distraction, anything that would pull our mind away. God, I ask that you would just take it away now, God. Lord, I just ask that you just move in power. In Jesus' name. John chapter 20, we're studying that first verse. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone already taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, whom had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and one on the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. I've entitled the message, "Jesus Has Risen." I want to share a story. One Christmas, there was a family, and they were particularly young children. They were rascal boys. They always getting into trouble. And they wanted this particular present, and they just knew mom and dad were going to get it. And so as presents came in, they would shake the box. They were like, "Well, it doesn't sound like it doesn't sound what they wanted." And they would shake the next box. And then one of them said, "Well, actually, these boxes aren't big enough." And so it became the day before Christmas. And mom, as she's running here and she's going to this store and she's going to that store and she's going all over the city and she's calling and she's asking, do you have this store? Because this is back before you could order online. And so the only way you could actually find out is if you went. And so she frantically went, they said, oh, we have one here. So she frantically went and she got there and she looked and she saw that it was empty. And she said, I called ahead and so you said, they said, yeah, we did. About 2 minutes after you called, someone came and bought it. And so that they woke up Christmas morning. And these rascal boys, they ripped through the presents. They didn't find what they were looking for. And they were disappointed. And mom just felt, she just felt empty, like she really wanted to. And they went to church that day and they went to family's house. And the dad, he got there and he went in the house. He says, oh, I gotta use the bathroom. Can you guys help, bring everything in? And so the dad goes in the house. So when the kids come in, all of a sudden, this toy that they wanted is wrapped in a big bow. And they were just, there was shock and understanding, and they were excited. And this is really almost a parable of kind of what happens with the resurrection is what they were looking for and what they were seeking didn't necessarily happen. And when the crucifixion happened, the faith of the disciples, it was just, there was empty. There was the faith that they thought they had. And this Jesus, their rabbi, their Rabboni, the one who they had followed, the one they had watched walk on the water, the one that they had watched heal Lazarus from the dead, the one who they had seen do all of these miracles and teach all these profound things and stand the Pharisees, all was dashed away at the cross, only to come find Sunday morning that their faith had been resurrected, that that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so my first point this morning is that the tomb was empty. Verse one, Mary, she goes early in the morning. It's not even light out, okay? If you want to know how devoted Mary Magdalene was to Jesus, what she thought about Jesus, and is that she got up early in the morning and she went to the tomb. Okay, we don't know why she was going to the tomb because it's not like she could bring spices. The tomb was already shut. She's not going to be able to roll the stone away to put spices in there. She's not going to be able to go and gaze upon the body. She's not going to be able to go really do anything, but she's going to the tomb to weep and to mourn. And she gets there and she finds that the tomb, it was dark, and it said the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Doesn't even say she looked inside of it yet, but the stone was rolled away, and it shocked her so much that she ran and found Simon Peter. Now, we don't know how they found Simon Peter. Remember, Simon Peter, he had just that Friday, okay, that Friday before, and maybe late in the morning, he had denied Jesus. Okay, he denied him three times. And somewhere between Friday morning and Sunday morning, they find Simon Peter. Now, if you can only imagine what it felt like that you walked with Jesus, you saw all these things, and then you deny him. You deny this person that you said that you love, that you would follow, that you would die for, and then you deny him. But she comes and she tells Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know that's John. And they tell him. So it's an interesting contrast. John is with Jesus till the very end. He's the one who's closest to him at the Last Supper. He's also there at the foot of the cross. Jesus looks down from the cross and he says, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And he's really charging John to watch over Jesus' mother. It's very intimate, very close thing that he's calling him to do, to take care of him. He doesn't tell his own brothers. He tells his disciple John. So you have John, this very close disciple, Peter, this wayward disciple who is just denied him. And here, these are the two that Mary tells, and they run to the tomb. Now we figure out John's faster. He's a better athlete, okay? John runs there faster. He gets, but this is normal. John understands before some of the other disciples there. He gets to the tomb before some of the before Peter does. And they get to the tomb. Verse 2, they ran. So it says that verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. Verse 4, the two were running together and the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. He doesn't go into the tomb. He stoops down and he looks and he sees the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Now it's interesting, when Lazarus came forth, Lazarus still had his burial cloth and his linen cloth on. But for Jesus, they were left behind. And the other thing that we see is that his face cover there was nicely wrapped up and kind of put off in a corner or somewhere. But it's interesting here. So we find this empty tomb, but not only do we find an empty tomb, we find the linen cloths. Now, if you're going to take the body away, are you going to sit there? Now, think about this. You have to roll away the tomb, which is very heavy, not easy to do. It would take several people to do it. But are you going to do that? And oh, and by the way, there was Roman soldiers there to protect it. And are the Romans, are you going to go and chase off the Roman soldiers and take this time to roll open the tomb and then get in there and say, you know what? Let's take the body of Jesus away. Are you going to take the whole body? Or are you going to say, you know what? Let's just get rid of the linen cloths now, right? No. He takes them off. And so again, attesting to the resurrection. The empty tomb attests to the resurrection. These burial cloths that have been taken off attest to the resurrection. This face cloth that was put on them, that's neatly rolled up, attests to the resurrection. The other thing is, so the tomb is empty, but people saw it. Okay? People see Jesus. So we see that Mary sees Jesus, okay? So eventually Mary comes back to the tomb. And or well she's well, she comes back after Peter and John leave. Mary's standing there, verse 11. She's weeping because she doesn't understand what's happened yet, okay? She's not really grasped what's going on here. And so she's weeping because now not only did her Lord die, her teacher, the one that she loved, this one that she had this devotion to, but now he's gone. She doesn't know where the body is. She thinks that the body has been stolen at this point. And she looks into the tomb. Then she sees two angels. Now you start seeing angels, something's going on. Something miraculous is going on. One was sitting where Jesus' head would have been, the other one sitting where Jesus' feet would have been. And they said to her, love this, woman, why are you weeping? She said, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So I think she maybe actually thinks that maybe the Romans came and took his body away or some type, and so the disciples can't get him, and try to say that he was resurrected. But then she turns around and she sees Jesus. She doesn't know it's Jesus. And Jesus said to her, because she thinks it's the gardener, remember? Not very flattering. She thinks Jesus is the gardener, but whatever. And Jesus says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And finally, verse 16, Jesus, he reveals himself. He says, Mary. And then she realizes. And then she turns to him. And she says, it says in Hebrew, but it's actually Aramaic, that it says Rabboni. Okay. The John says Hebrew, that's what it says in Greek, but it's actually Aramaic that is Rabboni. And she says, Rabboni, my teacher, my teacher. And he says, stop clinging to me. I've not ascended to the Father. So Mary sees him. Later on, other disciples see him. And so you have this witness of the empty tomb. You have this witness of other people seeing him. You have these linen cloths that have remained in the tomb. And then Jesus speaks to Mary. So all of these things, they're attesting that this that the resurrection is true. It's not some imagination that they came up with. It's not, you know, them having some a weepy delirium where they're seeing visions or they're seeing a ghost. No, these are real. It's so real. He says, "Don't touch me." You know, some say, well, he's a ghost, and that's why he's saying that. No, you know, he's saying don't touch me because he's got a real form. And so it would matter. If he's saying don't touch me, it's because he's got a physical form and he doesn't want to be touched for whatever reason. Now, later on, he tells Thomas to stick his finger in his side. And so we see that the tomb was empty. Point two. Mary encounters the living Jesus, and she tells other people about it. Now, initially, she's confused about it. We've talked about it. Initially, she's confused. She thinks that the body's been stolen. So she runs and tells the disciples that, you know, that the tomb is open, okay? But she's confused herself. Now, honestly, I think a lot of times when we encounter Jesus, we are confused. We don't really get who Jesus is. We don't fully understand everything. And I think one of the wonderful things here is that it says that they didn't understand the scripture yet, okay? But it's interesting that they don't quite understand the scripture yet, but that Jesus is revealing himself to them. And a lot of times when we have an encounter with Jesus, we don't really understand the scriptures totally. We're still trying to figure it out, especially if we're new to faith. We haven't got it. Our theology figured out. We haven't got all of our church history figured out. We haven't figured out and memorized all of our scripture, but we've had an encounter with the living God, and that the encounter with that living God, with the living God, has transformed us. Jesus reveals them. So after this confusion, Jesus reveals himself to Mary. He says, "Mary." And that was all she needed, Mary. He just tells her, Mary. And then it's like her eyes are open, you know, and she's able to see. And it's this amazing experience that she has. And she's transformed. And a lot of times it takes that encounter with Jesus. A lot of times people come to church, okay? You can share the gospel with them. You can bring them to Bible study. You can pray over them. You can do all these things. But it's not until they have an encounter with the living God that they are transformed. And so a lot of times, instead of just saying, hey, come to church with me, we need to start praying, hey, Lord, let them have an encounter with the living God. Let them have an encounter with Jesus that they are transformed. Yeah. If you look at the ministry and the life of John Wesley became a missionary to America. And made a mess of it the first time around. Meets a woman, falls in love with her. When she decides not to get married, John Wesley tries to sue her in the courts. And eventually, so he comes to America. In his mind, he wants to do ministry to Native Americans. And later on in his life, he said, oh, woe is me. I came to do ministry to Indians. But who is going to do ministry to me? It wasn't until he went back to England. It wasn't until he was going to a meeting on Aldergate Street that he was in these studies that he had an encounter with the living Jesus, and it transformed him so much so that this guy, him and his brother, they wrote a whole multitude of hymns that we sing today. Whole hymn books are filled with Wesley hymns. He started the Methodist denomination. I know you say, hey, well, you know, there's a lot of liberal Methodists and some of them who aren't even Bible-believing. But you have to understand that the Methodists historically were a Bible-believing organization. And you know, they call themselves Methodists because they what they did is they lived their faith out in methods. And so, you know, you had this step and this step and this step. So if you follow these steps, it would improve your faith. And the Methodists did amazing things. They sent preachers out on horses, and they called them circuit riders, and they would go around and they would preach. And so because of this experience that John Wesley had, that there was a revival that took place, and thousands of people were praying, and lives were changed and renewed. But it didn't happen until he had an encounter with the living God. We need to have an encounter with the living God.
Amen.
So stop just inviting people to church. It's good. I'm not saying don't invite people to church, but when you invite people to church, pray for them to have an encounter with the living God. It doesn't matter. You're like, hey, we need to have this anointed worship, or we need to have this anointed preaching. Hey, sometimes I've seen people having encounters with the living God, and the preacher can preach their way out of a wet paper bag, okay? Because the Spirit of God showed up and did something in that person's heart that no preacher, not me, not you, not the greatest preacher around, there's nothing, they couldn't preach salvation to that person. But when the Spirit of God showed up and touched their hearts, something was stirred and something was changed in their life. They had a resurrection experience. So Jesus reveals himself to Mary. Jesus reveals himself to us. But this is what I really like. She doesn't keep it to herself. She goes back and she tells the disciples that Jesus is alive. So one of the things about our faith, when we have an encounter with Jesus, we have to go and tell other people about it. Okay. And so we know people. Okay. It could be going over the fence in your backyard and telling your neighbor. It could be telling your coworker over a coffee. It could be telling whoever. It could be calling someone. It could be texting them. It doesn't matter how you do it, but there's people. It says if there's not a preacher, how will they hear? And when I say preacher, I don't mean you don't have to be Bible college trained. You don't have to be ordained in the ministry. You don't have to be any of these. A preacher just means that you're proclaiming the gospel. And it doesn't mean that you're over there preaching and you got a hood in your voice and a hood, all that stuff. I'm talking about you, that you're just proclaiming the gospel. You're sharing the gospel with someone. You're telling them about Jesus. That's all of our jobs, okay? Why is it all of our jobs? Because we have a Savior who was resurrected. We have a Savior who came back in power. He told us to go forth into all the world and to baptize and to make disciples. A lot of times we stop at the baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he says, but go make disciples. What is a disciple? Someone who is a follower. And so Mary essentially becomes the first evangelist. Maybe I'm going to say the second. We're going to see that John actually almost is the first. She's the first one who really believes. But she goes, and that's our job as well. We go and tell other people. When we encounter the living Jesus, we tell other people. Brings us to the third point this morning. The resurrected Jesus is the foundation of faith. Now, let me tell you, we like Good Friday. We like to talk about the cross, just the terribleness of it. God enacting violence out on his son for our sake. But the cross means nothing. Okay. It means nothing without the resurrection.
That's right.
If there
Amen.
is no resurrection, we have a dead, there's a we have a dead Jesus. Okay. He's a good historical figure. He had good historical teachings. He was a Jewish, first century Jewish teacher, in the vein of an apocalyptic type literature, but he's not a risen savior. And so we have to have the resurrection in order for the cross to make sense. Okay.
Amen.
In order for
Amen.
him to be the Lamb of God, in order for him to take away the sins of the world, there has to be a resurrection. And so the resurrected Jesus is the foundation of faith. A lot of times we want to look at the Jesus who, the loving Jesus, or the Jesus who's cuddly and all of these things. And there's an aspect to Jesus that, but our faith is not predicated upon it. Our faith is predicated upon a risen Savior who died for us, who died in our place, who became our Passover lamb that took away our sins. See, in the Old Testament, when you went and you made an offering, it only took away your past sins. Okay. It didn't do nothing about the sins that you were going to commit the next week. It wasn't going to do nothing about the sins that you committed next month or next year. So every time that you would do that, you would have to come back later on and you would have to offer, you'd have to offer a sheep or some other, animal to make atonement for your sin. But Jesus' death on the cross, he was our Passover lamb for our sins that were in the past, in the present, and in the future. He took them all away for each and every one of us. And one single Going to the cross, he didn't need to be re-crucified over and over again. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the resurrection, that it was powerful enough to take away the sin of all humanity for all time. So here's the sad part of it. You have people who will reject Jesus. You will have people who reject the cross and the resurrection, and the gift is already there, but what they're refusing to accept it. So the resurrected Jesus is the foundation of our faith. The disciples didn't understand the scriptures yet, okay? And it says it right here. They're looking in the tomb. First, remember, John, he comes in, verse 5, and he stoops. He's looking in the tomb, kind of like, John's not sure if he wants to go in, I think. He's not sure what's going on. And so John is proceeding with caution here in verse 5. He's stooping and he's looking in. Peter's more bold. Peter's just bold, okay? Sometimes it's a good boldness. Sometimes he sticks his foot in his mouth, okay? We all have a Peter that we know. But Peter comes, he follows, he enters in the tomb. I can almost see him just blowing past John, and he's looking in the tomb. Hey, you can peep in the tomb. I'm going inside to look, John. But he sees the linen cloths that are lying there, okay? Again, you have the face cloth that's wrapped up, here, the linen wrappings, but the face cloth is wrapped up by itself. Verse 9. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise again, that he must rise again. Now, Jesus told them, okay, I don't know how many times in the gospel Jesus told them that he was going to die and be resurrected, okay, and that he was going to go to his Father. And it's just like they just didn't get it. It went right over their head. Sometimes when you can't grasp it, it just goes off our head. It went over the disciples' heads. And so just like Mary, who's initially confused, the disciples don't actually understand the scriptures yet. But the empty tomb caused the beloved disciple to believe. Verse 8, okay? Peter rushes in. He blows right past John, probably bumps him out of the way. And he sees the linen cloths. So here, John, he's the other disciple. But we know it's John because it calls him the beloved disciple, I think in verse 1 or 2. And so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and he believed. You want to know what the purpose of the gospel of John is? That you might believe, okay? That is the purpose of the gospel of John. And we say that a lot of times. We throw that out and... But that is really the purpose of John. That is when you read through John, its sole purpose is that you believe, and you see it over and over that such and such believed, that such and such believed in Jesus. And why? Because that is the point John writes his gospel, that people will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the resurrected Savior. So when John comes, okay, I think what's happening, the light bulbs are going off on John's head, okay? Now, it doesn't tell us what John believed, but in John's gospel, it's not just, he's not believing Mary's testimony, because Mary at this point has a faulty testimony, okay? She doesn't really, she thinks that the body's been stolen, that it's not there. He's not believing that, because what she tells them. She's not lying to him, but it's not correct, because she doesn't understand that Jesus has actually been resurrected yet. So she just says, hey, the tomb is open. She's like, where are they taking my Lord? That's what she asked the angel, right? John looks in and he believes. So I think lights are going off, that he's remembering back when Jesus talked about that he was going to be crucified and he was going to be resurrected. And John is now connecting the dots, and he sees it and he says, oh, could you imagine the joy? He was married. John was at the cross. He watched Jesus die. He watched Jesus suffer. He watched them break the legs of the other two men on both sides of Jesus. He watched them take the spear and poke Jesus' side, and blood and water comes out. He watched Jesus say, "It is finished." Remember, we think that John was even in the courtyard when Jesus was being prosecuted and stuff. And so John was intimate. He was there. And so could you imagine what that would do in John's heart? You know, his faith was resurrected.
Yes.
So not only does the empty tomb cause the beloved disciple to believe, the empty tomb should cause us to believe.
Yes, that's right.
Okay? A lot of times, and we talk about preaching apologetic messages, and did Jesus really come back? And all this. We have this. Hey, we know Jesus came back.
That's
All
right.
right,
Amen.
and he was resurrected, and he resurrects dead faith. And now some of us are more like Peter. Some of us have made a mess of it. Some of us have denied Jesus by our words and our actions, okay? And I love what Jesus later on, he comes in and he restores Peter. And he builds Peter back up. Because the point is that he needs Peter to believe, because Peter actually has a job that has to be done. And so here, the disciples told others about the risen Jesus. Now, we don't see it here, but actually, we do see it because Mary is a disciple. Mary Magdalene, she runs back in verse 18 and she tells them what happened. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. Now, they might have said, "Hey, there's an empty tomb," but now Mary's come back and said, "Hey, not only is the tomb empty, but I saw him and he talked to me." And so this is adding to the evidence that, hey, whoa, what's going on here? That our Jesus, who we thought died, he's not dead. And not only is he not dead, but he talked to me and he told me to come and tell you that he's ascending to the Father and that he's going to appear to you. And I mean, oh, that, I mean, you want to talk. If them folks were Pentecostal, they were shouting
Yes,
and they were
amen.
excited. Could you imagine for the last 2.5 days, they were shaking. For Friday night, could you imagine? They didn't sleep well on Friday night. They probably didn't sleep well on Saturday because they were distraught because they didn't expect this to happen. And they've been struggling for 2 days. It's like someone sucked the wind out of their sails and gut punched them, and they didn't know how to respond. And here Mary comes and tells them, "What." I mean, Simon, Peter, and John probably show up before they do. But then Mary comes and says, "Hey, I saw him. I saw our rabbi. Our rabbi came and talked to me, and he told me these things. His body's not missing. Okay, no one came and stole him away. He's risen, and he wants to speak to us in the same way." Okay. As disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, it's our job to tell others about the risen Savior. Okay? This is not like having a barber where you don't want people to you don't want to tell everyone about your barber because you don't want to have a hard time to get into your barber chair. It's not a secret like that, okay? It's not like your fishing hole where, hey, this is my honey hole. I know whenever I go there, I'm just gonna lay out the fish and I'm gonna come home with a whole slew of fish. You don't tell people about that. And if you do, you're crazy. If you do have a place like that and you want to tell me, you come tell me after church, okay? I'll be happy to learn of your honey hole, okay? But you don't tell people. But Jesus isn't like that. There's enough of Jesus to go around.
Amen.
There's enough of Jesus
Amen.
to save, okay? There's enough of Jesus to deliver. There's enough of Jesus to bring hope to the
Come on.
hopeless. There's enough of Jesus to bring peace to those who don't have peace. There's enough of Jesus to restore broken relationships between husbands and wives, to children and parents. There's enough of Jesus to restore broken relationships between God the Father and us. So don't sit on it, because the resurrected Jesus is the foundation of faith. So here's a big idea this morning. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. I mean, you want to talk about Did you imagine being a Pharisee on Sunday afternoon? You imagine living in first century Jerusalem. And the following week after this, or Pontius Pilate or the Romans. Man. Hey, have you heard? That Jew, remember Jesus, that teacher? They can't find his body. He's disappeared. And his disciples are saying that he's alive. And that he's walking with them. And he's talking with them. You imagine just what that would have stirred up and the people around there? But I love, you know, at the cross, one of the Roman soldiers says, truly, this must be the Son of God. He didn't even need to see. He didn't even need to see the resurrection to understand theologically what was going on. He just saw what took place at the cross. And he said, surely, this man is the Son of God. So you know there was people who believed. But it changed everything, okay? It changed everything. That old system of sacrifice, that old system that it showed people their sin. You know, the Old Testament was really good at showing you your sin, okay? And the Old Testament really gave us a really good understanding of the heart of God, okay? That God was concerned about the poor. He was concerned about justice. He was concerned about righteousness, okay? But unfortunately, that law didn't necessarily do what it was meant to do. It didn't, and a lot of the Israelites didn't end up in a right relationship with God. They worshiped other gods, okay? They worshiped Baal. They worshiped Asherah. They worshiped El and all these other gods, right? And a lot of times they would worship all of them. Hey, well, you know, Yahweh's not working out for me. And so I'm going to pray to this God, and I'm going to pray to as many gods as I can. And if I can maybe, you know, do enough, one of them will answer my prayer. Which is kind of the idea. Jesus comes, and he says, hey, he changes all of that. He changes the law. He gives people freedom and access. It said the veil of the temple was ripped. And now there's nothing blocking access between you and God. All you have to do is say, there's only one mediator between God and man. Yeah. That's the man, Christ Jesus, yeah. That he gives us access to the Father. So everything has changed. You don't have the hope that you didn't. There's now hope. There's now freedom. There's now peace. There's now deliverance. There's now living in a relationship with God that changes us and transforms us. So the resurrected Jesus wants to make himself known to you.
Yes.
The resurrected Jesus wants to make himself known to you, okay? I'm going to read something here from Marianne Mae Thompson. She's talking about Jesus. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. That's from the Apostles' Creed. Neither the Apostles' Creed nor the Gospel ends there. See, the Apostles' Creed ends that suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and he was buried, right? But the story doesn't end that he was buried. The Gospels don't end that he was buried. Indeed, the Gospel of John has anticipated an afterlife to the story of Jesus and the life of the disciples. They're going to need comfort. Verse 14 or chapter 14. They're going to need instruction. Chapter 14 and 16. They're going to need prayer. Chapter 14, 16. They're going to need faith. They're going to need love. They're going to need perseverance. They're going to need courage. They're going to need protection. They're going to need unity for the ongoing life together in the face of various challenges to their faith. Now, let me read this back to you, okay? We will need comfort. We will need instruction. We will need prayer. We will need faith. We will need love. We will need perseverance. We will need courage. We will need protection. We will need unity for our ongoing life together in the face of various challenges to our faith. What Jesus' death, the story of Jesus' followers have just begun. Okay, we think of death as the end of something, but for us as Christians, Jesus' death is the beginning of new life for us. And so the old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. And if we really give our life to Jesus, things really do become new. So here's the thing, okay? Here's the thing that we need to understand this morning. It's not enough to know about the resurrection. It's not enough to know about the resurrected Jesus. You have to be transformed by the resurrection power found in the life of Jesus. We have to be transformed. We have to be renewed. We have to give in and say, Jesus, take my life. Lord, I give you my life. Take it. Do with it as you will. And then let God transform me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. So here's the thing in closing. The resurrection changes everything. Jesus wants us to know. Jesus wants to make himself known to you. But again, it's not enough to know about the resurrection. You have to be transformed by the resurrection power found in Jesus. Lord, I thank you. I praise you. Lord, I lift you up. Lord, you are the great I am. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end of life. Lord, it's in your crucifixion and in your resurrection that we find life, Jesus. Lord, I ask that this week that you just bless us. Lord, that you would draw us into a relationship with you, those who are here, those who are listening along, God. Lord, that you would bring them into a right relationship with you. Lord, that we would be transformed, God, that Lord, that you would draw us into even a greater relationship, a deeper relationship, God, that we would be pulled in closer to you and that we would begin to reflect the life of Jesus even more, God, that we would be mirrors, that we would reflect your goodness, that we would reflect your righteousness, that we would reflect your holiness, God, that we would reflect you this week, God. Watch over us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.